We'd like to turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. And as we've been trying to consider together, how do we walk worthy? How do we walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called and God has given us the gift of the ministry, the gift of pastors and teachers to help us walk worthy and to walk in unity? And now, the rest of these successive chapters really get down into the nitty-gritty of our day-in, day-out life. And what does it look like to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called in our daily activities? And, as we'll highlight this morning, what does it look like to walk as a new man and to put off the old man that we all have to struggle with, that old man in that flesh, on a daily basis? So here in Ephesians chapter 4, begin reading in verse 17. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." So here we have the picture of putting off the old man and putting on the new man. And before we back up there, the next portions of these scriptures highlight some specific areas, and we won't dig into these today, but they highlight specific areas that no doubt were problem areas and challenges with the members of the church at Ephesus. And you see the highlighted language there, that we walk not as other Gentiles walk. You know, I think it's vitally important for us to be reminded that these original converts in the first century, they did not grow up in an environment of general morality that we have in America, and certainly not down in the Bible Belt, okay? These people grew up in idolatrous environments and cultures, and it was generally accepted in the culture to do things that were directly contrary to the Word of God, right? So now these people have been converted, and they've been moved to join the church, but now they're having to make real life changes, right? And you can't act the way you used to act. You can't act like all the rest of your Gentile friends that aren't members of the church. There is a higher standard, a holy calling that you have to walk worthy of. And the short of it is, church at Ephesus, you just can't act the way you used to act, okay? So then he gets down into brass tacks. Verse 25, "Lying, put away lying, and speak every man truth with his brother. Be ye angry and sin not." You got to control your tongue. You clearly can't lie. You can't be flying off of the handle all the time and being angry and attacking people. Verse 27, "Neither give place to the devil." And again, we'll dig into this more in depth. But you are giving the devil a tremendous foothold if you are not controlling your emotions and flying off at the handle and living in anger, okay? You're giving Satan a tremendous foothold that he will exploit. And then let him that stole steal no more. I mean, these are people that had problems, clearly. You know, he's not speaking in the abstract. There were people that were members of the church that had problems stealing things. And you can't do that anymore, right? You can't go and steal other people's property. And then controlling your speech. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying." Verse 30, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit." Verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, And then be forgiving, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And I read those really to just make sure we get some of these down here in chapter 5 as well. Chapter 5 and verse 2, walk in love as Christ hath loved us. Verse 3, these are certainly some very destructive works of the old man and of the flesh that clearly were issues in this immediate group. But fornication and uncleanness and covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh Christ, as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather given of thanks. For we know that no whoremonger or unclean person or covetous person who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not partakers with them. And this is the summary, verse 8, chapter 5, verse 8. But ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, right? So this are some things that you used to engage in that are even possibly still culturally accepted in the city of Ephesus that other people may not have any problem with. But they are directly contrary to the word of God. And church at Ephesus, you simply can't act in the old man the way you used to act. Why? Because you're not in darkness anymore. Praise the Lord, right? You've been called unto light. So therefore, why would a child of light walk in darkness? You've been called into light. You've been translated out of darkness and in the kingdom of his dear son. Therefore, what's the clear admonition? Walk as children of light, right? Walk as children of light. And that's the contrast that we want to highlight for you today. That when the Holy Spirit of God comes and makes us a new creature, the language there in verse 24 of chapter 4, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. When Jesus does this new work of creation in your soul, the old man and the natural man in the flesh is not fully eradicated, right? We still have to deal with it. We still have to be actively focused to mortify the deeds of the flesh, the language that we have in other places in the New Testament. We still have to deal with the old man. There are still impulses. There are still desires that, if uncontrolled, will lead us to make decisions and to perform actions that are contrary to the word of God. So therefore, we have to be purposeful to put off the old man and to be purposeful to put on the new man, okay? So let's go back to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, and if you remember, this is the language that he was using with this particular group of people, and it certainly applies to all children of God in our state previous to the new birth. But again, this immediate group of people, there were no doubt people, all those things that he mentioned right there that are really grievous sins, right? There were people in his immediate audience that were struggling with those. They were still engaging in those. Why? Because they were new converts, babes in Christ, that had not yet learned spiritual maturity and spiritual discipline to put off the old man and put on the new man, okay? So he tells them here in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. Praise God, right? Praise God, the Holy Spirit came and called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, called you from a dead soul, a heart of stone, to a revived soul and a heart of flesh, right? But this is the description that they used to engage in. This is the manner of life that these Ephesians used to engage in. Where in times past ye walked. There's that language, right? What's the whole discussion we're having? How do we walk worthy? Well, this is how you used to walk. Okay? You used to walk not according to the word of God. You used to walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we have had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. This is the manner of life that we used to naturally engage in before the Holy Spirit of God came and changed my soul, right? And made a new man inside of me with new desires and with new convictions and with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. But I'm learning how to follow that leadership and guidance of the Holy Spirit, right? So he's telling them, this is how you used to walk. He says, very simply, you can't walk that way anymore, right? To the church at Ephesus. And this contrast between who you were and who you now are as a believer and as a member of the church is a clear distinction all throughout the New Testament. Why? Because the immediate audiences were people that were not only coming out of this idolatrous, ungodly culture that was around them, but there were many of them that made these decisions on their own, right? They were the only member of their family that were converted. And, you know, it is a tremendous conflict for, that's why the Lord makes it very clear, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers, right? Because you're going to have conflict. Now, if you're already married and the Lord burdens you, then obviously you serve the Lord where you're at, right? But no doubt many of these people were in relationships and marriages where one of them was burdened to join the church at a set time and the other person hadn't felt that conviction yet, right? So you have that conflict constantly in your daily life. And he's telling them, you're going to have to be purposeful. Okay, you can't just act like the culture around you. You can't just fit in because, praise God, you've been changed to not fit in anymore. Okay, but this is a clear distinction in essentially all these epistles. Why? Because the people that are now members of the church are still dealing with, I mean, we're discouraged in our culture that things aren't as moral as they used to be. Right? I think all of us would be discouraged about that. But I'll tell you, we have to be realistic and not get in this idea of like, oh, it's the worst it's ever been. Listen, the church was growing by leaps and bounds. They were adding to the church daily, such as should be saved, in the cultures and environments that were tremendously more wicked and ungodly than we've ever seen. Okay? But the thing was, these people still had to deal with the previous relationships and the culture that they've now come out of. And it's very easy to compromise, right? It's very easy to try to act like everybody else to fit in. And that's why this is a constant theme in all these New Testament epistles, because it was a hard path to walk, right? It was a hard path to walk. And not only are you just dealing with your the environment around you and previous influences, but then you still have your own natural desires that still want to engage in these things that you've got to learn how to wrestle down and mortify. Okay? Let's highlight a few of these for you. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. And again, this is just such a common theme in all of these epistles because essentially all the new members of the church were dealing with the same thing. They were coming out of these ungodly cultures and they still had these bad influences around them. And the encouragement is for you to walk by the direction of the Holy Spirit and by the standard of the Word of God, not the way you used to walk, right? Titus chapter 3, verse 3. Well, we'll get verse 2 first. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. You know, the language in these epistles, they're not random, right? Now, Titus was having to deal with some people at Crete. If you read a little bit earlier, the people at Crete had real problems, right? And clearly, some of those people at Crete were brawlers. He's not just randomly throwing the word brawler in there, okay? So there were people in the church who literally liked to fight, right? That's how they dealt with their problems. Well, he's telling them, listen, guy, you can't, that's not how you deal with problems anymore, right? You can't be a brawler and act like that. For we ourselves were sometimes foolish and disobedient and deceived, serving diverse loves and diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Now, what I didn't read there in Ephesians chapter 2 is the same contrast and the same shift. But God, who is rich in mercy, right? And here we have this same shift in verse 4. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which you have done. This is who you used to be, which is kind of the whole foundation that's been laid in the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, right? This is who you used to be. This is what Christ did for you. Therefore, walk worthy, right? Therefore, walk as children of light. He says, this is who you used to be, but this is who you are now in Jesus Christ. And we want to walk worthy of our beloved husband. 1 Peter 4. Verse 3. For the time past of your life. This is your past manner of life. For in times past of your life may suffice to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, which we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wines, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Wherefore they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. You know, you used to be engaged in all this stuff that everybody else is engaged in. And now you're telling them, I can't do that anymore. And what do? They make fun of you. They speak evil of you. And they say, well, what's the problem? You used to do this. And you tell them, yes, that's right. I used to do this. But a powerful change has happened in my life. And it stems from Jesus Christ. And then the rest of that sentence should be, and you need to come to church with me too, right? Because you are engaging in some destructive activities. But they think it's strange. Why? Because they don't have the same internal convictions that you now have. And they think it's strange. What's changed? Nothing's changed for me. You used to engage in this thing and be happy doing it, and now all of a sudden you're telling me you're miserable doing it. What changed? And again, the answer is Jesus Christ. But it doesn't make sense to them, right? It doesn't make sense to them. Why are you not engaged in the things you used to engage in? And this language right here really makes me think of those children of God that are described in the stony ground, right? They get excited, man. They hear the gospel. They come in contact with, you know, let's just think about some people in Ephesus, okay? They get excited. They hear the gospel and something moves inside of them when they hear the gospel that says, I am a sinner and there is a Savior that loved me before the foundation of the world and I was saved solely by His grace. There's something that stirs inside of me that I've never felt before, and I come and I join the church. But then the preacher starts telling me, you can't be angry and lie and be unfree. You can't do all these things anymore. And then I start putting it in practice, and then people start making fun of me. You know, I start losing the friendships I used to have. And what happens with that stony ground? That stony ground receives it with joy. The stony ground gets excited. But then it says, because of affliction, because of the word's sake, they fade away. Why? Because at least in this moment of their immaturity, they really do care more about what the opinion of others are of them rather than simply serving the Lord, right? And have you seen that in action? I know I have. I've seen that stony ground person that gets excited and they just receive the gospel for nothing more than the truth of the gospel. But then when they start putting, they get excited in Ephesians 1 to 3. We'll put it like that. They get really excited in Ephesians 1 to 3. But boy, when we get to 4 to 6, You know, when God starts telling me how I got to act, and then I put it in practice, and I start losing relationships, I possibly even lose my job in the first century. You know what they do? They fade. They fall away, at least in that moment of their discipleship. And that's what's described in the stony ground. And I'll tell you, it's hard, isn't it? Wouldn't it be hard for these are the only friends you have outside of the people that you've invested in the church that you don't even really know that well yet? And your former friends, all they do is make fun of you and don't want to have anything to do with you. You know, it'd be easy to compromise, wouldn't it? And that was the struggle that these people were engaged in. Okay, 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Well, who's going to be in heaven? Nobody? Nobody's left? Now, what this is saying is those that do not have the convictions of the Holy Spirit, that their life is wholly given over to these works of the flesh, we don't have any reason to have confidence that they're children of God. They may be, but we don't know. We don't have any reasons to have that confidence. But it is clear from Scripture that people that have engaged in these individual sins and repented of those, clearly they're going to be in heaven, right? I mean, the principal example, David, right? David made egregious mistakes. He's in heaven. There are many people that were formerly idolaters that made mistakes that they're in heaven. This is not saying that if you commit one sin that gives you this title, that you're not a child of God. What this is saying is that if your whole manner of life, the things that give you joy are these works of the flesh, then number one, we don't have confidence in. But furthermore, if that's the things you engage in, you may be a child of God, but to put it practically, we can't let you continue to be a member of the church because it will be destructive. It will destroy the whole rest of the body. I mean, you can't act the way that these verses describe and be a member of the church. You just can't. There's a higher standard and a higher calling that we are held to. And, church discipline is never fun. It's not an enjoyable thing, but we have to protect the integrity of the bride, right? So these are egregious sins. But we have to keep reading. Verse 11, and such were some of you. There was somebody in the church at Corinth that had engaged in all of those activities, all of those sins and works of the flesh in times past. And I would be very surprised, especially in the pitiful environment in every direction that the church at Corinth was, I would not say that every one of them were over every single one of those sins. They still had problems with it. Such were some of you, but listen, that's not who you are anymore. You're washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. And God has chosen to put His name on you. And you need to respect that name by the way that you act. I know you used to engage in this, Church of Corinth, but you can't act that way anymore. Okay? Colossians. Colossians 3. Verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, idolatry. Verse 10. Put on the new man. Same language. Put on the new man. Put off this works of the flesh and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge and after the image of Him that created him. Verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against you. above all these things, put on charity. You know, you're still going to have these natural tendencies to covet something that's not yours. You're still going to have these natural tendencies. All that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You're still going to have these tendencies, but you have to grow in spiritual maturity to recognize when I'm being tempted by that and purposefully put it down. Put on, therefore, you put off these things, but then put on. And then Galatians 5 highlights the clear contrast between the works of the flesh and then the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 16. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh, now this gets into the warfare, verse 17, gets into the warfare of Romans 7 that we're about to go to. There is a constant conflict in the child of God. And the flesh is actively attacking the Spirit. And the Spirit has triumphant power to mortify, okay? And I think it's vitally important that we understand that. You know, some people throw up their hands and say, oh, this is, now listen, some sins are they're hard habits to kick, okay? But the child of God never has the ability to say, this is a sin that totally controls me, that totally consumes me, and there's no way that I can ever mortify that. Why? Your God is way bigger than that. The Spirit enables you to conquer and mortify that sin when you're walking in the Spirit. Okay? Now the flesh lusts against the Spirit, but the Spirit against the flesh. And who's going to win that? Who's going to win that? The Spirit's going to win that all day, every day, as long as we're not feeding the flesh and walking in the flesh. The flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other, right? I mean, one's pulling you to go left, the other one's pulling you to go right. I mean, there's no middle ground here. It's just hard. It's just hard every day. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. The works of the flesh, verse 19, are manifest. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like. But what's the fruit of the Spirit? Verse 22. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's, and you are Christ's, have crucified the flesh with the affections and love. And that really gets to the intensity that you have to attack, or you have to approach this battle. I mean, you can't just be, oh, I'm going to ignore you. You know, No, you got to take that flesh and you got to crucify it. You got to put it on the, you know, the figurative cross and nail its hands in and nail its feet in. I mean, you have to be purposeful to crucify this flesh. If you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, right? It's all about how we're walking, our manner of life. Let's go to Romans 7. Romans 7. Now, I'm so thankful that the Lord in His kindness and graciousness does not allow us to see the full depth of man's depravity and the full desires of the unregenerate manifested in a public way. That's part of the reason, a significant reason, why the Lord gave us the structure of government. We've been going through that on the radio. And arguably the main reason why the Lord gave the sword, government bears not the sword in vain, gives the sword of judgment and law and order to government is, let's just take stealing. Let's take stealing. You know, if a person sees something that they desire, that belongs to someone else, if they don't have the conviction of the Holy Spirit, what is going to stop them from stealing what belongs to you? Well, if there's no law and order, if there's no consequences, if I can take his stuff and there's no consequences, then I'm just going to do it, right? But if I know that if I take his stuff, I might have to spend 5 to 10 years in jail, then I'm going to choose to not do that because I don't want to spend 5 to 10 years in jail. Now, that gets into, we've been digging into this on the radio, what happens when sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily? The wicked are emboldened. If they don't, you know, it may be written on the books that I'm going to go to jail for 5 years, but if I know that that doesn't mean anything and I'm not going to have consequences, why not go take it, right? I've had in my mind rumblings that this Father's Day, I'm going to speak about some lessons I've learned in my young, early days of fatherhood. And Zach will be really disappointed probably when he listens to that in a few years when he's old enough. But something I've really noticed, and I guess it'll be verified possibly with the second one. But isn't it interesting how generally all children innately know how to throw the same temper tantrums, right? I mean, there's no class that they all go to when they turn one. That this is the proper process for you to hit, for you to yell, for you to do the ridiculous alligator roll, you know? I mean, how is it that every child knows how to do that? It's almost like there's something programmed inside of them, you know? I mean, how many children have you seen that until they learned that this is not acceptable, that they, this is stealing, okay? A child is playing with something that I'm interested in. How many of those children go up to that child and say, can I please have your permission to take this toy and play? And I promise I'll give it back when I'm done with it. No, what do? They just go take it, right? That's stealing. Why? Because those children have not learned how to control their impulses yet, right? Their first impulse is, when I don't get my way, I kick, I scream, I raise my voice. I throw a until I get what I want. You know, if somebody else has what I want, I take it. And then when they realize there's consequences for that, they think twice, right? You know, for some reason, there's this weird stinging on my thigh when I do that. And you know, I don't really enjoy that. I think I might think twice before. You know, isn't it interesting how innately those little children all gravitate toward the same things? Why is that? Because that's the nature of man, right? That's the nature of man. And if there's no consequences, now what's the consequence for the child of God? The conviction of the Holy Spirit that you can't get out from under, right? You know, David, boy, he made mistakes, and yes, there were catastrophic effects in his family and ripple effects of that, but you want to know his real problem? Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. I feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and I cannot handle this misery of the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I've got to make some changes. See, those were the consequences for the child of God. Now, there will certainly be other consequences if we make mistakes in an external way, but the real consequences is the conviction of the Holy Spirit in your heart, right? Now, I say that. I think I've learned in my great years of experience in parenting so far. Those children show up with an unfiltered expression of the natural man. Now, over time, they learn to filter it. Over time, they, you know, I might desire that toy that someone else has. And I'll tell you, they're just so mischievous. I might desire it, but I want to check who's in the room before I go. I want to see who has visibility of me before I go get it. And if there's not anyone that I have fear of consequences of, then I might go get it. But isn't it interesting how that all comes out naturally, right? Nobody had to teach them how to do that. Why? Because that's the natural man. I want it, I take it. And if there's no consequences, I just take it. right? I do what feels good to me in the moment, and if there's no consequences, I just do whatever feels good, right? But here's the problem for the child of God. You have two natures. And that Holy Spirit will not allow you to engage in those activities and have the enjoyment in those in the manner that you used to in your former life. Okay, let's go to Romans 7. We haven't left ourselves much time to really dig into this, but Romans 7, the Apostle Paul, I mean, you would think, you know, he's not describing theories. He's not describing, this is generally how it works. He's describing his personal experience. And this is a man that had been living tremendous. I mean, look at everything the Lord did through him, right? This is not a man who's living down in the gutter. This is a man who the Lord is abundantly using and who's in tune with the Holy Spirit. But every single day for the Apostle Paul was a dogfight between the flesh and the spirit, between the old man and the new man. Every single day. And I'll tell you, if one enemy, if in battle, if one side shows up with the intention of destroying their enemy, and the other side shows up and said, I'm going to take it easy today, you know who's got the advantage, right? We have to be so vigilant. And he gives us, by the way, later on in the book of Ephesians, the armor of God to protect us from that. It's vitally important you do protect yourself. Romans 7. And I wish we had time to get all this. Verse 8, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was there. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. That's when he was born again. And all of a sudden, sin was not words on a page. Sin was the clarity in my conscience and in my soul that this is in direct opposition to the holy God that sent his son to die for me. It wasn't just words on a page anymore, okay? Now, there was a period of time where he gave the pretense of religion. He gave the pretense of following these, but they were just words on a page. They were a means to an end. They were a means to power and authority and financial prosperity. But now, all of a sudden, I've got internal conviction that I can't handle if I live in contradiction to the Word of God. When the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which is ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and it slew me. Wherefore the law was holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment became exceedingly sinful. You know, again, it's not just words on the page anymore. I see the injury to the heart of God when I sin. You know, I see that my sins were placed upon the Son of God and the suffering that he endured for that. You know, these are powerful convictions that I've never felt before. For we know that the law is spiritual. I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, and this is a conflict, right? I have a desire as a child of God. You have Christ in you, the hope of glory, that is guiding you and directing you to serve the Lord in faithfulness and obedience. For what I do, that I do. For what I would, that I would do what's in accordance with the Word of God. But what I hate, that I do. I keep gravitating to the same mistakes. And again, this is not a carnal Christian down in Corinth, right? This is the Apostle Paul. And he says, every day I have inclinations in my old man to do something that I know I'm not supposed to do. Every day. If I do that, which I would not, I can sin under the law that is good. And then it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. You know, my true identity is the new man in Christ, But this old man, that's not who I am anymore, keeps showing back up. You know, I'm acting like the old man, but that's not who I am anymore. But for some reason, he keeps showing back up, and I keep making the same mistake over and over again. For I know in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing than the old man. There's nothing good in there. I don't have the ability to seek God. I don't have the ability to do good. There's none that doeth good. No, not one, right? Dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good. I mean, he's perplexed, right? You know, why do I keep doing the things that I know I'm not supposed to do? And the things that I want to do, why don't I do them more perfectly, with more fervency? With, you know, why do I keep having this struggle? Verse 20. Now, if I do that, I would not. If I say all this stuff wrong, I hope you're reading along with me. This is one of the most confusing portions, you know, other than genealogies. This is like the most confusing portion in all the Word of God. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. I want to do good, but man, evil. That old man just won't leave me alone. He just keeps showing back up at the most inopportune times. For I delight to do the law of God after the inward man. That's who I am. That's the new man. I know that I desire to do the word of God, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I tell you, how many days do we get to the end of our day and we start taking an inventory of the time I didn't control my tongue, I had a bad attitude, I did not do, wasted time, and I just list off all the things where I was a failure today. Well, there's a lot of days it feels like you're losing the battle. And you just say, oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Well, the only answer for totally depraved, wretched sinners is I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord, right? It's through Jesus Christ and through His Holy Spirit that we have the ability to conquer these things. And I want to get 2 Corinthians 10 as we close. 2 Corinthians 10. And again, this language here in 2 Corinthians 10 makes reference to the weapons of our warfare. Well, he gives a much more extended description of the weapons of our warfare in Ephesians chapter 6 in the armor of God, right? You need to have on the helmet of salvation to protect your head. You need to have the shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. You need to have, and again, I would please commit to not just the memory verses we're highlighting here in a church setting, commit to other verses, because you need to have that sword of the Spirit. And I'll tell you, the most egregious attacks of Satan, sure enough, don't happen from 10:30 to 12 on Sunday morning, right? No, they come the most vicious at 2:30 on a Tuesday when you're in a bad mood, right? That's when Satan attacks, and you got to be ready. 2 Corinthians 10, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of stronghold. There is no stronghold of sin that has the ability to withstand the onslaught of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, right? Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Bringing into captivity. And I think we can all agree that bringing into captivity there is not, the mental picture is not a domesticated animal that you call it and say, please come here into the pen. And they just, you know, follow your commands, and they're just obedient. No, you got to go wrestle down that flesh and bring it into captivity against its will, right? I mean, we didn't have time to go over there to Romans 8. The carnal mind is enmity with God and cannot be subject. See, that's the challenge, isn't it? My life is focused and dedicated on being obedient to the law of God, but the carnal mind and the flesh that I still have inside of me does not have the ability to be subject to the law of God. That's the problem, right? That's the conflict. So therefore, the only way for me to handle that is to wrestle that flesh and that old man down to the ground. You can't let it have enough room to jump back up. And I tell you, I would say most days, it sure feels like, you know, I know the warfare is won in Jesus Christ, but the daily skirmishes, it just feels like the majority of those are losing battles for me. But the power that we have in the Holy Spirit is that Jesus Christ can tear down any stronghold, right? Can tear down any stronghold, even some of these besetting sins that have got ingrained in our normal activity that we may not even realize. Okay? We have to allow the Spirit of God to have that sanctifying effect to show me, Lord. You know, the worst thing for me is for me to be blind to a besetting sin that's destroying myself and destroying others around me. Lord, be so kind to me as a loving Father to show me that particular problem of the old man so I can bring him into captivity and then wrestle it down to the ground. Walking worthy of our vocation. Purposefully putting off the old man, and we have to put on the new man that is created in Christ Jesus after righteousness and true holiness.